All right, good morning, everyone. So good to see you. Now, after a while, we took a break after a while, a break out of this series, and we will continue. This series is about two paths, right? The two ways in life. And each time we pick two people to compare them, to highlight the differences. So anyone remember any examples we have talked about? Any comparisons we have talked about in the past? Anyone remember any? You can say something. Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, yeah, we compare Cain with Abel. That's the Sunday school last a couple of times ago. Yeah, you're right, we talked about Cain and Abel. Yeah. Who else do we remember? Do we remember last time who we talked about? About a special type of people they face. They were getting into battle with them. But one person said, we can do it. But another group of people said, oh, we cannot do it. Remember that? Who are they?
The 12 spies.
The 12 spies. And how do they divide it into two groups?
The 12 spies and Cain and Joshua.
Caleb and Joshua, right. We use Caleb as the representative. And then we use the 10 spies, the rest of the spies, as the comparison, right? And one group had the courage, but another group, they were fearful. So today we are going to continue to talk about these two ways. One of the path is the way of the righteous, and another path is the path of the ungodly. Okay, one will lead to eternal blessings, and one will lead to eternal condemnation. Okay, and today we are going to use two people, happen to be in the same era as last time we talked about. Okay, so today we are going to talk about Joshua and Achan. Joshua and Achan. We look at these two people to see what are the differences and how we can draw lessons from them, and how do we apply those teachings into our own lives. Okay? So, before we start, let's pray. Dear God, we give thanks to you for putting those people and those examples in the Bible so we can learn from them and we can draw lessons from them. Dear God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be moving among us. Help us to understand. Help us to take it into our own lives so we can be more like you, so we can walk in the way of the righteous forever. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we start, let's do some review in the background. Okay? This background, this whole story is recorded in Joshua 6 and 7. So when you have a chance, go back and read the whole two chapters. And it tells the whole stories about these two people. And last time, remember that story about Caleb and the 10 spies, the 10 spies happened about 40 years ago, 40 years before that, okay? They were in the south of the promised land. They were about to get in, but they were afraid. So eventually, they did not go in. So God punished them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they went into the promised land to spy the land for 40 days. Then each day, God said, you use 1 year to substitute. So God punished them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And the whole experience was recorded in the book of Numbers. Okay. Now, 40 years after, again, they came to the border of the promised land. They were about to go in. This time, they go in from the west side, trying to go into the promised land. The west side, yeah, the west side to go into the east side. The east side, trying to go into the promised land. Before 40 years ago, it was from the south, but this time it's from the east, trying to go into the promised land. Okay. So, And in the earlier chapters in the book of Joshua, you saw they crossed the Jordan River, right? They stepped on the Jordan River, and the Jordan River was parted into dry land, and then they walk across the river and went into the promised land that way. And then, after they went into the promised land, the first battle, the first city is Jericho. That's the first battle they need to fight. But Jericho is a really heavily fortified city. It's a stronghold. It's really difficult to attack. Because you can see from this picture, it has two layers of city wall. Someone said this is the first walled city in the whole world, in the whole human history. They built two heavy walls to protect the city. And also it's built on a hill. So if you want to attack it, you have to go from the bottom to go up to attack the city. It's really hard. It's really hard to defend, but it's really easy to defend, but really hard to attack. Okay? So that's the first battle they need to fight in the city of Jericho. But now, when they walk in, when they were about to fight this battle, then God gave a command to Joshua. Okay? God gave a command to Joshua. Okay, let's read this together to see what, we can think about to see what command did God give to Joshua. Let's go together. Let's go. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty man of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go all around the city at once. This shall go 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of arms before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet. And shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." So this is the command. How many times are they supposed to circle the city of Jericho? Can you do it quickly? 13. Your math is good. You have no problem taking ACT. Okay, it's easy to calculate, right? But is it easy to understand or easy to obey? No. Why?
God is asking one to do it.
Yeah, it's really natural for us. Why is that, right? Is it possible? Is it possible? Does it make sense? Does not make sense. You see, the city is so heavily protected. And then they are not here to tour the city, right? They are not. Their job is not to look around to see what's around the city, right? They were not tourists. They were supposed to attack this city and then try to occupy it. But God said, no, you just walk around the city. It's as if you are taking the ACT test, right, for example. Then you receive a revelation. Say, oh, you just put the book on the table and then you just circle around it and play some guitar and pray to it and your test will be okay. As if you did that, you receive such a revelation. He might say, okay, this nonsense. I don't want to believe it, right? It's really easy to dismiss it like that, right? Because this whole command really doesn't make much sense. Agree? We all agree that command does not make much sense, right? With the task on hand, with the thing they need to do, with such a command, you may easily dismiss it. So this must be a dream. This must be something that's unrealistic, it is impossible. It must not be from God. It must be something else, right? But we all know the story, right? After Joshua being obedient, and they experienced total victory. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Joshua, It's really exciting. You know, it's victory after victory after victory. Most of the time, they obey God and they experience total victory. And many, many, many times, the victory came from nowhere and came from no one had expected that they would won the battle that way. So, and this is the first battle, and then they receive this overwhelming victory. Okay? But can it be so easy? Can it be so easy? People may look at the Bible and say, oh, this must be a fairy tale. It's impossible. You can win it like that. And people often challenge it, try to find fault, try to find disputes in this narrative. And they try to find the timing, and they try to find all kind of excuses, try not to believe in such a story. As a matter of fact, for a long time, they use this kind of story to point to the people, say, the Bible must be wrong. How can it be like that? It's just like a tale you tell children before bedtime, right? So for the longest time, people question this, challenge this, and try to find fault and try to find excuses not to believe in it, and even try to use that to disprove the Bible. But excavation has discovered overwhelming evidence. In the past 100 years or so, people dug up the ancient Jericho, because they did rebuild a Jericho near the original site. So the modern day Jericho is not the ancient Jericho site, but near the modern day Jericho, they dug up the old city of Jericho, and then they found overwhelming evidence that supports the narrative of the Bible recording. And some highlights, they found that when they dug up the ancient Jericho, they found the city wall. They did find two layers of city wall, okay? And then they found the wall, some part of the wall collapsed from inside out. The wall collapsed from inside out, and then it formed a slope. Okay, so people can just walk up into the city. Okay, both layers, some part of the walls collapsed from inside out, and then it became a slope, so people could just walk in. And also, they found the really strange arrangement is there are some residential houses on top of the wall. Part of the wall, and then you build up, and then on top of the wall, there's some houses people could live in those houses. That also fit into the Bible narrative. Remember the story of Rahab? Okay, Rahab hit the two spies, right? And then how did the two spies escape? Anyone remember that story? Rahab used a string to lower the two spies from the wall and lower the you probably use a basket or something, or the spies hang on to the rope and escape that way to get out of the city that way, right? So it proves the Bible narrative, the wall actually on top of it, people actually live in those places, and then you can use a string to get out of the city that way. And also they found those jars of grain, whole jars of grain in many, many, many jars. And then those jars those grain were burned. So that proves the Bible narrative in two ways. One thing is, according to the Bible, after they battled the city of Jericho, they walk in, they burn the whole city, right? They burn the whole city. And also it proves that the defeat was sudden. It was not a result of a long siege, right? If the city had been was sieged for a long time, then the grain would be gone. No food would be left over there, right? Because they still have lots of food left. Those grain in jars, they were left there. That means the defeat was really sudden. was not a long drawn battle. And also, they were, those grain were burned. That proves in the Bible, it says Joshua burned the whole city, burned it down after they defeat the enemy. So, we have overwhelming evidence to prove the Bible is right. And even the timing, they said the timing is happened to be 1400 BC happened to be the time that the Israelites got out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness and about to get into the promised land. So even the timing fits the narrative really good. So we have no reason to doubt the Bible. As strange as it is, as impossible as it sounds, the Bible is right. Okay? So don't let other people to persuade you, to try to convince you that the Bible is not right. Okay, so it was an exciting story, and it was an overwhelming victory. But during this victory, there was a serious problem. There was a serious problem. That's because before they went in, God also gave them another command. God, earlier we read the scripture saying, you know, you can just circle the city around 6 days and totally how many times, and then you can just defeat the whole city. But after that, God said, you know, before you go in, you need to know this. You need to know this. So let's read this to see what God has said to them before they experience the victory. Okay, let's go. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take off the accursed things and make the camps of Israel accursed and troubled. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Okay. So what does this say? Well, what does this say? If they get something when they defeat the enemy, if they see something valuable, what should they do? What should they do?
Bring it to the treasury.
Bring it to the treasury. It does not belong to any person, right? It belongs to the whole group. Belong to the whole camp. But the problem is, there's one guy named Achan. He saw some gold and silver and some beautiful linen. And then he took it and he hid those things into his own tent. Okay? So he ignored God's command. And he took those things. He tried to own those things. So then it caused the whole camp to stumble. So they defeat this giant city, heavily fortified city, Jericho. And then the next battle they needed to fight is the city called Ai. It's a small city. So they think, okay, this is such a small city, it's such a big city, Jericho, we could defeat it at ease. Then to fight this city Ai should not take much effort. So they spy the city, and then they say, okay, we just need a really small number of people. We can just go fight it, and we can win it. No problem. But the problem is, when they went to fight the city, they got defeated. They got defeated. And then they were so discouraged. So why God gave us to our enemies? But then God told them, hey, some problem inside of you. You need to root out the problem first. Otherwise, you will not have another victory again. Okay, then they received the revelation from God, and then they knew, okay, someone had committed sins when they battled Jericho. So then they found out it was Achan. It was Achan who committed the sin to took things for his own. And then Achan was punished. So then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed things shall be burned with fire. he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the law, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Achan and his whole family perished. They were punished. So we see the highlight between these two people. It highlights two paths. Okay? And for Joshua, he obeyed God's command. Even when God's command sounds really strange, even it does not make sense at all. But Joshua just simply obeyed. But for Achan, he knew such a clear command, a clear command with great consequence. But he still ignored it. He still disobeyed. And then his result is to be punished and perished. Okay? So we can see the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. The way of the righteous is to obey God's command. And the way of the ungodly is to ignore God's command and disobey God actively. So the spiritual truth we want to learn from these two people is the fundamental difference between them. It's highlighted in 1 John 2:15 to 17. Let's read this together. Let's go. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we can see the fundamental difference between Joshua and Achan is highlighted in red here. For Achan, he did what God commanded us not to do. He loves the world or the things in the world. But for Joshua, he's who does the will of God. Okay. So when we have the Bible, when we have the command from God, what do? If we love the world, then we are not loving the Father. If we love the world, then we are not loving God's word. Right? But if we do the will of God, then we love God. And one way will lead to eternal blessing, and one way will lead to eternal destruction. So I hope we all learn this spiritual truth, and we learn how to do God's will, not to love the world and the things in the world. So the first point is, do not love the world. Do not love the world. Achan's downfall is being greedy, right? Being greedy in the things of the world. He was not satisfied. He wants to build up treasures for himself. Even though when God said, don't do that, but because of this greediness, he could not help himself. He saw those beautiful things. Then his heart tempted him. And then he took the steps to violate God's command. And he experienced the destruction. And that's his downfall. And there are many examples in the Bible that are similar to Achan. Thinking, okay, just small thing, I just violate God's command, no big deal, right? God must not be watching. God is too busy to interfere with my own life. Right? We see a lot of examples like that. Even David committed sin. I don't know what he was thinking, but he must be thinking, no big deal. He could do it. And Solomon, right? He knew God's command, but he violated all God's teaching. Samson, many other people are like that, right? Because of their greediness, because they're prideful, and they thought, okay, it's okay to do it. It's okay to ignore God's command. It's okay to love the world. And some people want the ticket to heaven, and also they love all the enjoyment in the world. They try to get the best of the two worlds. God said, don't do that. Don't do that. If you love the things in the world, then you're not loving our Father. So we need to be careful on that. And Satan's scheme is using his scheme to tempt us. It's always from these three aspects: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? He used that scheme to tempt Eve, remember? So Eve saw the fruit. Well, what did she see? It's what? Delightful for the eyes, right? So that's the lust of the eyes. And delicious for food, right? It's good to eat. So that's the lust of the flesh. And then she thought, okay, if I ate this fruit, probably I can be like God. I can be equal to God. That's the pride of life. Okay? So Adam and Eve failed that test, and then they fell prey to this temptation. But Satan is using the same scheme to tempt us. To tempt us every day. Every time you saw a temptation, it's pretty much is one of these three areas. One of these three areas. Either it's for you to experience a comfort and own a lot of things and the splendor of the world, and we try to own it. Or some excitement, some visual excitement to tempt you to walk in the wrong way. Or to stimulate your pride in your heart. So you can boast about your achievement or what you have and all that. That's the pride of life. So the lust of the flesh is to pursue material enjoyment, to pursue comfort, to own a lot of things, right? Do we feel this kind of temptation? We need to own a lot of things. We need to have a bigger house, a nicer car, and have more pocket money I can spend, right? So that's the lust of the flesh. We try to pursue this comfort and this so-called easiness in life. That's the lust of flesh. And the lust of eyes is to seek sensual excitement. Okay? This is a big problem in the world right now. You know what are the most popular websites in this world? Can you name a few popular websites? YouTube, yeah, that's one of the top five. Anything else?
Instagram.
Huh? Instagram, yeah. Instagram probably has replaced Facebook. Facebook used to be big, but I don't know who is on Facebook anymore. But Instagram or Facebook, okay, it's popular. What else? Anyone use Google? Google is one. Okay. Anyone shopping online? Amazon. Okay. And then somehow Yahoo make it to the list, about top five. Okay. But then number 6, 7, and 8, they're all pornography websites. Okay. These people are seeking the lust of eyes. Okay. Don't go there. Not only is violating God's command for us, also it's not good for you. So my advice is don't go there. Okay? But that's what people like. That's what the people in the world are pursuing. The lust of eyes. And the pride of life is to emphasize on our world supremacy. Superiority. Okay? Like, I need to have something to better than anyone else. Like, I need to have this prestige. Like, if we do research, we want to publish more paper than other people. If we are in business, we want to make more money than anyone else. We want to make it to the top. How many? Right? Because we want to look good in front of people. When we walk in the room, people say, wow, this is a famous person. Wow, clap, 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 clap. Then we think we achieve a great deal. We earn people's respect to us. That's out of the pride of life. We want to have something to show for. We want to go to the top school. We want to be the top-notch person in our profession. Okay? So, all our temptations usually are from one of those three areas, or maybe all of these three areas. So we need to be careful. If you don't believe me, you turn on the TV. You turn on the TV, you see the commercials, or see the TV shows, or the movies. You see all that in full display. Right? You see the TV commercials, oh, you need this thing. If you have this thing, then your life will be made complete. You must pursue this. This thing will bring you comfort. And also, when you see nowadays the TV shows and movies and all that, you see when they make the costumes, their outfits. Anything else is not frugal, but when they make the outfits, it's really frugal in fabric. You know what I'm saying? They try to save as much cloth as possible to show off their flesh, to show off their body. That is to tempt people's lust of eyes. Okay? And then you see those so-called heroes, they're always those individuals, they can fight off all enemies, they ignore all the commands, they just go along. And then they just experience great victory by themselves. That's the type of heroes the culture is respecting. The culture is wanting us to treat them as superheroes and super people. Okay? That's to stimulate our pride. See, we need to be like that. We need to conquer the world by ourselves. So, those are the temptations we really need to guard against. The world is trying to persuade you, hey, you need to be like other people. You need to fit into the world. And you need to be like one of them, and then you stand out from them. That you are good. The world is not teaching you, say, hey, it's okay to be ordinary. It's okay to just be myself and to be obedient to God. So, do not love the world. If we love the world, it will drive us crazy. And we will pursue things in the wrong way. Okay? We don't have to be like everyone else. We don't have to own the things that other people own. It's okay. Whatever God gives us, we need to be content. We need to be thankful. That will give you true peace. That will help you obey God's command and do God's will. So we need to resist Satan by being content. By being content. Okay? Whatever we have, God knows the best. God gives us what is the best for us. Okay? We don't have to compare with, oh, what happened? That person has a nice car. They live in a bigger house. And so. You can always come up with a lot of things to compare people against you and feel, oh, why I'm so sorry? Why I don't have this and don't have that? Okay? God knows what's best for you, and then He is giving you the best for you. So we need to learn how to be content and be thankful for what we have. Sometimes we are too busy in looking at things we don't have. We lose the thankfulness to appreciate the things, to enjoy the things we already have. Okay? Our sights always set on things we don't have. And for the things we have already, we forgot about them. And we did not learn how to enjoy them and appreciate them. So, the consequence of falling prey to temptation is serious, as we see from the example of Achan, right? He and his whole family perished. And Numbers 32:23, I like this scripture. It says, but if you do not do so, like do not follow God's command, then take note, you have sinned against the law, and be sure your sin will find you out. Okay, your sin will chase you and find you out. Don't think, okay, I can get away with this thing. And no big deal to violate God's command here and there. God is too busy to watch me. So I just did it. I just do this anyway. You may get away with it for now. But eventually, your sin will catch you up. Will find you out. And also, we know the eternal destruction that it may cause. Small sins can add up together. Disobedience can add up together. And they eventually lead us into the way of destruction. So we try to avoid this. So, how do we condition our hearts to resist temptation then? It's a heart issue, right? In order to be content and be thankful, we need to condition our heart. Okay? So in order to condition our heart is we need to obey God's will. We need to obey God's will. Right? So the key to Joshua's victory is to simply follow God's will. No question, no doubt. Even when the command does not make any sense, we still follow it. We still follow it. That's what Joshua did, and that's what he has experienced, this total victory. But we can ask ourselves, right? We don't simply follow God's will that easily. Do we have this experience? Some of God's commands are really simple, isn't it? Like, pray always. Is it simple enough to instruct us to pray? But usually we make it so complicated. So pray always? Why? Praying is a sign of weakness, right? I can handle it myself. Why should I pray? Right? And also we can come up with excuses. Say, well, how does prayer work? How can God hear me? Praying is like talking talking to the air. No way God could hear me, right? I don't know the mechanism. Is there a wave that can send my voice to God? Or something like that? We always make it so complicated. So, okay, you know, no need to pray anymore. So we usually don't follow God's command simply. And we always come up with excuses trying not to obey God's command. We need to guard against that. Okay? Sometimes we feel like God's command is too difficult. It's too difficult. But 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. How many of us agree with that? How many of us disagree with that? We have no position. We took no position. You're neutral. So you find God's commands sometimes burdensome, sometimes not. Is that it? Why why here it says God's commandments are not burdensome? Sometimes we think it's so hard to love your neighbors as yourself. It's so hard, right? Some of God's commandments are not easy to do. But if you have the love, if you love God, then I guarantee you, you won't find it burdensome. You won't find it difficult. Let me give you an example. If you're an athlete, right? If you're an athlete and you want to be the top athlete in the world, like the Olympic champions, right? Do those people put in extra effort to train themselves? Right? They train really hard, right? They have to get up earlier than the rest of the people, and then they have to run, they have to swim or whatever. Or they have to do the tumbling and flipping and all that. They have to learn those skills. They have to practice them again and again and again. To normal people, you find that kind of training really hard. You find those training as burdensome. Agree? Who gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning and run for 10 miles to begin the day? Right? Who would swim like 30,000 meters a day as part of your training, as part of your routine, everyday routine? To most of us, we look at that, it's burdensome. It's burdensome. No way we could do it. But for those athletes, they want to win that Olympic gold. They love that so much. So they're willing to participate in that kind of training without seeing it as burdensome. If you see that as burdensome, then you're out already. Right? Because they love that goal and they love that achievement. So they participate in it. So it doesn't matter. You can use any other professions. If you want to be the best musician, you want the best guitar player or best piano players, you have to spend the time to do it, right? Those are the efforts people look at it, the ordinary people look at it as burdensome. But because you love it, you won't find it burdensome. You find it natural to just go in there to do your thing. Other people think it's hard, but it won't be hard for you because you love it. Isn't it? If you love something, then you will put in the effort to do that. And it will not be burdensome to you. Same as our relationship with God. If we love God, we think God is important in our lives, then we're willing to submit to Him. And we're willing to obey Him without thinking this is burdensome. Only if we're stepping outside or we're halfway in, and we look at it, and we try to evaluate it, and we try to decide on our own to see if this makes sense or not, and before we do it or not. Then we find it's really burdensome. Or we find it impossible we can do it. But if you love God, you're wholly invested in God, and you want to maintain a good relationship with Him, then all those efforts will not be burdensome to you. So that's sometimes we find God's commandments burdensome because we don't love God enough. We don't think He's important enough. If we love Him and if we think He's important, then we will be willingly, proactively to obey His commands without questioning, without making it burdensome to us. And that's how that's how He successfully wore off Satan's temptation. Okay. Satan also used this lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life, trying to tempt Jesus. But Jesus used God's word to defeat Satan. Okay. So if we treasure God's words in our heart, and we love God, and we can wore off those temptations as well. Every day we are facing different types of temptations. But if we love God enough, then we can defeat those temptations. we can do God's will, and we can experience this victory as well. So, we can overcome temptations by simply doing God's will. We can start with simple things first, like reading the scripture, praying to God, love others, to perform small acts of kindness, and coming to church to fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters, and to help us maintain in a good relationship with God. Doing simple things first, simply, then it will lead to bigger and bigger things. And we can experience God that way. And we can overcome temptations that way. So, I would like to end with a few scriptures to help us to counter those temptations, those lusts, or the pride and all that. So let's read Hebrews 13:5 together. Let's do. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, so use that. What kind of temptations we can use it to overcome? If we remember this teaching, what kind of temptation we can use this to overcome? So remember three areas? Which area this is focusing on? Huh? Everything? Yeah, so this is more talking about material, right? We want what other people have. We want to use the scheme to take other people's possession into our own. Okay? Yeah, pride of life, but other people's achievement is harder to get to become your own, right? But other people's things is easier. You use some kind of trickery to get it for yourself, right? But here it talks about if we worry about money, if we worry about our financial security, then God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, that's God's promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay. And let's read Matthew 5:28. Let's do it. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay. A man looks at a woman, and a woman looks at a man. It's the same. Okay. So that's countering the lust of the eyes. And let's read this together. Mark 9:35. Oh, before this, the disciples were arguing who should be number one. Who should be the number one one day when they are in heaven? Okay. So then Jesus sat down and taught them this important lesson. Let's read this together. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Okay. What does it talk about? What does it talk about? The pride of life, right? The pride of life. We always try to squeeze our head to be the number one. Okay. But Jesus said, in the godly kingdom, in the kingdom of God, it's not this principle. It's not like you try to be number one, then you will get it. It's you try to be the servant. You try to serve others, then you will be regarded as number one. So the last will be the first, and the first will be the last. That's the principle in the kingdom of God. It's the total opposite to the principle of this world. Because this world is controlled by Satan. This world is against God. So, obeying God leads to everlasting blessings, and disobeying God causes condemnation. That's the lesson we want to learn today. Simply follow God's will.
it will lead to eternal blessings. But if we actively ignore or disobey God's will, then it will cause eternal destruction. We don't want to go that way. Okay? Do not love the world or the things in the world, but just do God's will. Okay? So, may God help us. Let's pray. Dear God, we give thanks to you for the story of Joshua and Achan. It teaches us the important lesson of how do we face God's commandments in our lives. Dear God, we know we're weak. Sometimes we want to follow you. Sometimes we want to obey your will, but sometimes we fail. Dear God, please, you renew us. You strengthen us. You help us to obey your will and just obey it simply. And help us to be more like you. Help us to be able to counter all the temptations in the world and overcome all those temptations by following your will. Dear God, help us. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.